American Southwest, the vibrant teaching ministry of Iverna Tompkins. From Revelation 2 and 3, an insightful, penetrating, but practical message for today's Christian who would share the rewards of an overcomer. Life is what Jesus came to bring, and every promise in some way relates to life. When He begins to rule, you will have a powerful life, a directed life, an assured life, a safe life, a strong life, and an exalted life. Iverna Tompkins begins teaching by defining an overcoming, victorious Christian as more than a conqueror.
We've been looking at the subject of overcoming. I haven't spent a lot of time on that word, overcome, except to identify it. That it means to be superior over, to go abundantly in control of. Oh, praise God. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors. So to overcome and to conquer is to be more than just to conquer this area. It is to conquer and live above even the temptation of it. Praise God. Now that's where God wants His church to live. Not barely making it, but totally free from the hassle, as we would speak of it, of constant fighting ourselves. But how does God, if you understand this, dare to say to me, Iverna, I want you to overcome? I mean, He knows my frame, that it's dust. He knows my frailties, my failures. He knows all the times I've made great verbal commitments to Him in the past. And even He knew at the moment, she's not able to do that. He knows that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It is not in man to do right, nor even know his way. Yet He turns to me in Scripture and says, I want you to overcome. I want you to live in a superior place of control. How? How does God dare to say that to me? Well, maybe that's what the psalmist was thinking when in 24 and verse 8 of Psalms, this question comes raging out of his spirit. He says, who is the King of glory? Hallelujah. And then answers it, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord who is mighty in battle. God didn't leave me to be an overcomer. He doesn't simply say, here's the do's and here are the don'ts and I'll see you in eternity. What He said to me was, I'll live in you, and if you partake of me, we shall overcome. It isn't by chance, for example, that in 13 of Revelation, we see the beast conquering the saints of God. It would seem then that the beast is almighty. There are a lot of God's children who kind of have that feeling, maybe not honest enough to admit it, but say, oh no, oh, but don't stop there. Go over to 15 and see the saints of God conquering the beast. Well, how are they even allowed? How is it even allowed? Well, maybe I better read it. Let's see if we can find it here now that I've gotten off on that. That's not in the notes. In verse 13 and in verse 7 of chapter 13, you read this. It was given, talking about the beast, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name is not written in the book of the law. Now, what has happened here is about like what I describe having been said of the enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Not might. He's quite capable. You're no match for the devil, just you. But you see, he can't touch you when you're in Christ without permission. And from time to time, power is given to the enemy for this or that or the other thing. But understand that the power of the enemy is always limited by the one who gave it. Yes. Ooh, hallelujah. It doesn't take us long then to become very excited in seeing that it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who wins. And you know how I love my lions. Lions speak of strength to me. Jesus Christ doesn't come on the scene as just the Lamb, meek and slain. He is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, as is described throughout the book of Revelation. And then it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the seals of the book. Hallelujah. And so we begin to recognize our problem. Our problem is not in our unwillingness to overcome. All believers want to overcome. The moment it is revealed to me, the fallacies and the weaknesses of my life, I want to do something about that. Because I really want to please Him. And so do you. That's not my problem. My problem is that I want to do it, unfortunately, apart from Him. You can't work for God successfully. We are workers with Jesus Christ, the New Testament says. That's where success is. So it isn't a matter of separating myself now. It's a matter of moving into Him in the revelation that preceded the revelation of me to me, the revelation of who He is, and not see my God as mighty, but as almighty. There is no power beyond Him. He is the Lion. He's the greatest of all the beasts. The Lion who willingly became the Lamb to be slain, that we might know that Lion life, power. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you'll receive it. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power to witness. Every coward. You know why we don't want to witness. It's difficult to swim upstream. It's difficult to go against the usual. It's difficult to come out here and be different. Different in our society is a negative, not a positive. And so it is when I recognize who God is. And I say, oh, let His Spirit possess me. All cowardice falls as the Lion of Judah comes to the surface and says, I don't care what seems to be normal and natural. Here is the way. He is the way. Here is the truth. He is the truth. You want life? He is the life. And that's the only hope we have of being overcomers and conquerors. Listen to what the king said in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12. In thine hand is power and might. Romans says it like this in 16:25. Now unto Him who is of the power to establish you according to His gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome. Praise the Lord. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That verse goes on to declare. We know that theoretically. Let us now come to know it experientially. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in His throne. There's our promise. That's my only hope for preaching this message. That's my only hope for applying this message to my life. My only hope in being able to say, I have overcome and I do overcome and I shall overcome is because it's in Christ that I have overcoming power. You see, overcoming power is just as much a gift as it is an achievement. He grants to me Himself. That's the gift. If you can understand that, then you will understand why the consistent fresh revelation of Jesus has to be made available to us. Overcoming power. You see, the Lord looks down, as I've said repeatedly, through the facade and exteriors, until He can say of a person, he or she is victorious. Even though we may seem to be marching from outward defeat to outward defeat. Not in the eyes of man, would they say, of some. They are victorious. He is victorious. She has really overcome. They would say they are a failure. For they merit our strength by external seeming success or seeming failure. But when the inner strength of the Lord is growing and increasing within us, and we have faith and grace in a dimension today that we did not have yesterday, God says, that's overcoming power. Hallelujah. That ought to encourage every one of us today. As we can say, Lord, it isn't what people think it is, it's what you say it is. Now, what then should be our motivation for overcoming? Well, do you recall that the very first complaint, if you'd received that term, the Lord had of some of His people was love. He said, you've lost your first love. Everything you do, you're doing by law now. Love needs to be the first motivation for overcoming. Because I love Him, what? I want to please Him. And in order to please Him, I must overcome some things which in the past have not been pleasing to Him. Learning that love is the motivation. We understand even that starts with God. Herein is love, 1 John 4, verse 10, not that you love God. Does that frustrate you? Sometimes it almost does me. As soon as I think, I wish there were something that started with me that I could give to Him. There's nothing. I have nothing worthy to give Him that didn't come from Him. Even that has to come from His heart. Herein is love. Now, don't think it's yours, Ivern. It's not yours. Yours isn't good enough to give Him. Your love is contingent on a lot of things that shouldn't be. Love is unconditional. But that's His love. That agape, that nature of God, herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. This love then is manifested in us by the discipline that shows forth from our lives. I love Him so much. I discipline my life. I set my life in order that He might get the glory. Isn't that scriptural? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good works, your good works. And do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, how can they do that if they see my good works? Not difficult, because they know I couldn't do it. So they say, I see the good works. Well, that's God. Any good thing that comes out of her, that's God. God says, that's exactly what I had in mind from the beginning. And as long as we know this, my friend, we will walk overcoming lines. We will. As long as we walk this, I've taught you this in Thanksgiving. I've said, if you will walk a life of thanksgiving, you will not be lifted up in pride, and therefore you will not fail. You will not fall. Everything I become, everything I have, everything I am, any good thing in me, I praise You for, Lord, because it has come from You. Now, if He then is the source of power for overcoming, I don't fear the need to overcome. But love is not the only motivation. God knows us so well. Life is promised us. And as we have gone through the meanings of the names of these churches, the problems and the strengths, or the strengths and the weaknesses of them, we have also seen that they have need to do something with what they've heard from God. He has spoken to each one of them specifically and said, I want you to do some things with what I've said. For example, He said, remember from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Be faithful unto death. Hold fast until He come. Watch. Strengthen that which remains. Buy me some gold tried in the fire. Wear white raiment. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Open the door of your life unto me. Allow there to be fellowship on a new dimension. Oh, those were all mandates from God to His churches. He said, this is what I'm expecting from you. Now, God had a right to leave it there. Amen? We're His. He had a right to simply say those things to me and say, Vernon, now this is what I want from you, and I am your strength. But you see, He loves beyond anything we can understand. And He says, let me tell you why I want you to be an overcomer. I want you to be an overcomer so that you can eat of the tree of life. Chapter 2 and verse 7, and I'll just give these to you as we move on through, because we have in previous times already gone through specifically the verses. Eating the tree of life. Life is what Jesus came to bring to His people. I am come that you might have life more abundant. Life. Every promise to the overcomer in chapters 2 and 3 in some way relates to life. The first part of it is that you may partake of the tree of life. Who could not? Oh, you don't recall that Adam could not? The tree of life was there, but he could not partake of the tree of life. Why? Because he was not an overcomer. You see, our attitude about the tree that was the forbidden fruit very well might be, if the Lord said to me, Ivernia, you may have all these other trees, but do not partake of this tree. My attitude very well might be, then why did you put it there? Why do you set before me something you know that will be a temptation to me? Is that the voice of humanism? I promise you that it is. Society's attitude today is, if it is desirous to you, desirable to you, you should be able to partake of it, for your Creator created the desire within you and put the fruit there. What they don't hear, he that hath an ear to hear, what they don't hear is Him saying, it's there, you want it, and don't do it. You see, there are some lessons to life. Parents should know this one very well. How we all love to stand between our children in trouble. Some of us have striven to do that, only to deprive our children of that capacity that would be developed in them to handle something. We deprive them of that ability that grows from a capacity that is there when we say, you may not have it. I've been in homes where they had little toddlers, and they move all of the knickknacks out of the reach of the toddler. Wouldn't it be better to simply say, no, no? They are there, and they are tempting, but you may not touch them. Do you understand it? That's what God is saying. He's saying, there's a life, there's a dimension of life I want to give to my people, but I cannot give it to those who have not developed an ability to say no to themselves. Well, you're awfully quiet, but that's all right. That tree of life is Jesus. Recall with me the time in chapter 6 of John when Jesus was talking and the multitudes were thrilled with His messages and His miracles. Selah. And He was saying all the things they wanted to hear and doing all of the marvelous things they were amazed at, and they loved it. And then He got down to the nitty gritty. And He said, I want to tell you about me. I am the bread which has come down from heaven. They began to nudge one another and they said, what's He talking about? Someone said, I don't know. Finally, someone brave enough to speak spoke. And they said, now wait a minute, sir. We happen to know that God rained down bread from heaven to our fathers when they were in the wilderness. That was manna. Is that what you're speaking of? And Jesus, in His answer, indicated, your fathers didn't even understand that manna typified my coming. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if you don't eat me, you have no part with me. They were abhorred at that teaching. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. They didn't have an ear to hear. They said, the man is a cannibal. The man talks about it. Do you see what happens when the godless, those who have not an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, hear the word of the Lord? You see what they do with it? That's what happened. And that's a lot of the books that are on the market today, too. People trying to give the sense to the word of God without the Spirit. There's no sense to the word without the Spirit. It is lifeless dogmatism. And it doesn't fit humans or society. It's only when the Spirit gives life. Amen? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's why every message is followed by the words, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. In other words, let the Spirit give you the sense to this. The natural man, what? Understandeth not, comprehendeth not the things of the Spirit. So try. It'll only frustrate you. One time I was in a church, the pastor said, I want you to see a painting. Took me downstairs and showed me this very large, exquisitely done in oil painting of a grotesque being. I mean, it was grotesque. What had happened was an artist took the actual demonstration of the Christ that is seen in Revelation chapter 1 and drew it in the naturals. I stood looking at this grotesque thing. And the pastor said to me, well, what do you think? Does it inspire you? I said, it inspires me to a bonfire. The natural man cannot understand these things. As we have endeavored to share them with you, and the Spirit has made clear and given you the light that it was time for John to see the judge. But this hadn't been seen. The artist simply depicted the exact words. Well, you understand what we're trying to say. So Jesus looked at the multitude and he said, you have to eat me if you're going to have any part with me. And the Bible says from that day, many left off following him. They said, we can't adhere to this doctrine. That is crazy. That's awful. I've seen that happen in the church in my lifetime. When the people could rise to a place of revelation for the next move of God, and the word of God would come in revelation, and it would be received with the ear of man. And they would say, that we do not agree with, that doesn't fit, we don't understand it, it's a lot of this and a lot of that. And out they went, and God says, he that hath an ear to hear. Oh, do you hear today? I want to hear. I'm saying, Lord, anoint my ears. I don't want to miss one thing you're saying. He says, if you overcome and have an ear to hear, you shall partake of the tree of life. Then he says, and I will give you a crown. Verse 10, chapter 2, Revelation, a crown of life. A crown of life. What does that mean? Well, the life itself is the crown. Abundant life, miraculous life, the life that we live in Him. Crowns in the Bible, well, you read about it, an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. You read about a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. James says, God will give us that crown of life in chapter 1 and verse 12. We read about a crown of glory that fades not. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Oh, hallelujah. It's not a matter of being on fire for God today and half dead tomorrow. That's a fading crown. But those of us who are overcomers with the power of God Himself, we can wear a fadeless crown. Now, I hope you understand this, and if you don't know me, you may not understand me, and I feel badly about what you could do with this, but from time to time, I meet people who knew me early in my ministry, some few years ago, 25 or so, and they haven't heard me through the years, and they'll come to a meeting, and afterwards, and I've heard this several times, they'll come and say, well, praise the Lord, I wondered if you'd still be as anointed. Do you know what I'm saying? Because they've seen so many fadeless crowns. Now, that's not to elevate me, and that's what I pray you won't do with what I've just said. But you see, that first anointing wasn't mine in the first place. It was His. And as long as I stay connected to the tree of life, of course life will flow through me. Life will flow through you. He is the source of that life. Don't you ever believe it's just a matter of age when people lose the fervency of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That isn't true. It's a matter of separating. Isaiah, 64, I believe, talks about fading leaves on a tree. The reason they fade is that they separate from the source of the strength that comes to supply them with the color. You don't have to fade. Hallelujah. We have a fadeless crown of the gloriousness of glory of our God. But why do you want a crown? Say, well, you know, that's no incentive to me. It's no motivation. I don't need a crown. Oh, really? Let me tell you, if there's no other reason that you need a crown, have you ever been frustrated when you came to Him in praise and in worship and desperately wanted to give Him more than you had? There's going to come a day, my friend, when we can walk before the presence of His glory and take the crown that has been won, given to us, and say, Lord, this is the highest, greatest thing that's ever come to me, and I place it at Your feet in adoration, casting their crowns before Him. Oh, I want not to be empty-handed at that moment, don't you? I want to have something to give to Him and say, Lord, it's all because of You, I know it. But somehow You gave it to me, and now I'd like to bring it back to the source and lay it at Your feet. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let the angels prostrate fall. You bring forth the royal diadem. And let's place our crowns together as one magnificent crown. And let's place it upon the head of the One who made them possible and crown Him Lord of all. In 17 of chapter 2, the promise comes, He that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna. Now food, we know food satisfies. Many of us, and particularly Americans, we don't eat because we're hungry. We don't allow ourselves to get into that threatening position. We never get hungry, we just eat. We eat because it satisfies. And so does the bread of life. And so does this hidden manna. But it does, of course, also nourish us. And it strengthens us. And it fills us. And it is fellowship. What do we do when we have a get-together? We plan the food. If we're going to have an hour between meetings, we think of what shall we eat. There is something about eating that is fellowship. Eating and drinking together creates an atmosphere for fellowship like nothing else. That's what I see when He says, I'm going to give you that hidden manna. There will be a fellowship with Me that others don't even know about. It'll be something that you can't even speak of to them. It's just hidden. It's special. Oh, of course, we know that His doctrines nourish our intellect. And thank God for that. And His fellowship, the heart, and His Spirit is bread to our whole being. But these are things that come in revelation to the overcomer. In other words, they're ongoing. It's not a place we come and stagnate, but it's on. Let me prove that to you. Have you ever tried to tell somebody about yourself and your walk with God today in comparison to 5 years ago and found yourself frustrated because of the limitation of vocabulary? You say to them, I tell you, I'm in fellowship with Him today. And they say, you said that 5 years ago. I know, but what I mean is there is something between us. You said that 5 years ago. There are no words. Are there to describe it? It's hidden. It's hidden manna. And it can't be discovered by your trying to tell somebody what it's like. They must find it for themselves. He goes on to say, I will, to the overcomer, bring eternal life. You say, oh, well, I think that should have been first, because, of course, salvation is eternal life. In a legalistic sense, salvation assured eternity for the believer. But eternal life can begin now and increase throughout eternity, if you can receive that. Here's what he says in 17 of chapter 2. He says, I will give them a white stone. A white stone. What's so important about a little white stone? Well, a couple of things. Number one, it was indeed the sign of acquittal. When the trial was held, if the person being held accountable for something was found not guilty, they were given a white stone and they could walk around, and when someone else said in words of accusation, weren't you on trial for, they could say, there's a new name written down in glory. You see, that's my white stone. I know it. I've got it here. You say, I don't see it. I do. They be invisible to you, but I have that white stone. I have the stone of acquittal. That's good enough, but there's more. The white stone also was given to the individual back then in the Olympic Games, the individual who won. How'd you come out in the race? So we just open our palm and there's the white stone. You won? You better believe it. I got the stone to prove it. Now, he says of this, on this stone, I'm going to write something that only you and I will understand. I love that. Now, you know that I have a vivid imagination, and it does tend to get carried away from time to time. But the God who gave all the languages of the world and the heavens and beneath, and I believe them all to be separate languages. You can think of that later. This God, this inexhaustibly creative God, I believe, creates a new language for every believer. And he writes in a language you won't understand something that so personally relates between his heart and my heart. And every time I look at it, I realize you couldn't understand it if I did show it to you. But he knows what I've been through. He knows my heart. He knows what's in my spirit. He knows what it took for him to get me from point A to point Z. He has known all along, and he simply wants to remind me of it by that wonderful secret word. That's exciting to me. Victorious, victors in the understanding of the heart of God. But he also talks about a powerful life. Are you beginning to get excited with me about I will give you, or I have come that you might have life more abundant? Are you understanding it more now? We're looking at specifics of life. He says, I'm going to give you, verse 26, chapter 2, power over the nations. You shall rule. Verse 27 declares. Now, that's good news. Unfortunately, we don't always understand that. I grew up in my father's church and was taught a lot of things. Most of them I still adhere to today. There were a few that were church traditions rather than scriptural doctrines and God theology, and I had to let them fall by the wayside with increasing revelation. But one of the things that we were taught is that we would be able to come back and sit on thrones with big whips and, as it were, whip those who gave us a bad time when we were here on earth. I used to look forward to that. I didn't realize that was an evidence of a vengeful spirit within me, something I've had to grapple with all my life. I love to get even. You don't have that problem, do you? There is that in our nature, that tendency that if you hurt me, I'll wait my time, but then it'll come and then we'll get even. But that's my nature, not his. In fact, the day came when the Lord revealed something to me, which I'm going to share with you. I think you can understand it. I can give you the very date, the absolute moment when God will take vengeance on your enemies. You ready for it? It is the day you no longer desire Him to. When you have learned to pray for your enemies and God has given you a heart of love toward them and for them, and you find yourself saying, God bless them and use them and encourage them and don't make them pay what has happened to me. Then you begin to see the vengeful hand of God reach out and say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have judgment on whom I will have judgment. But He cannot do it so long as you are seeking it. Well, then what does this mean if we're talking about this kind of strength and this kind of ruling or powerful life? You've probably heard me tell it, those of you that have heard my ministry. It is so classic and apt in description of what I'm trying to say that I have to repeat it. My son, who is 28 now, had the worst fight with me when he was 4 that I can remember ever having. We were going someplace together in the car, and I'd forgotten something in the house, so I left him in the car, went back in to get it, and when I returned to the car, he had locked the driver's side and was seated there. And I said, open the door, honey, and he said, Dan will drive. 4 years of age, he's going to drive my car. It was kind of cute. I said, open the door, honey, Mother's in a hurry. But he was serious. He said, Danny will drive. Finally, in my desperation and in my maternal concern, I said, open the door or I'll kill you. He opened the door. And when I got inside and rewarded him openly, it was then I realized that the pained expression on his face had nothing to do with the reward he'd just received. He was devastated at my distrust of him. He fervently believed himself capable of driving 357 Ford horses. After all, he'd been watching it done for 4 years. I said, that's a bit like I see my prayer going to heaven. God, I want power, and I want a lot of it. All of heaven stands trembling. Oh, no. Jesus looks at the Father as he's about to say, petition denied. And he says, Father, I told her if she asked you anything in my name that you would give it to her. I see the gavel of God coming down on his podium if he has one, and he must. All preachers do. I see the gavel of God coming down saying, petition granted! And put a hold on it while we get her ready. Oh, do we understand? We desire a powerful life, but why? That's what we have to know. This scripture talks about ruling, having power, establishing the kingdom of God. How do we do that? First of all, if you're going to establish the kingdom of God, you had better understand what it is and what it is not. The kingdom of God is the rule over principle, not people. We all want to rule people. Isn't that tragic? He says, I want you to rule principle. Because when we rule principle, my friend, we'll rule principalities. And that takes place in intercession. The weapons of our warfare may not be carnal, but they are mighty and powerful, and they pull down strongholds, and they release that strength that principalities have had over principles. How do we do that? By overcoming in our own lives. By ruling the principles in the life of Iverna. I am establishing the kingdom of God upon earth. I am releasing the hold of the enemy. Do you see it? Whole different thing, isn't it? Then that militant, all right, let's all get together and go out here and we'll march up here and do this and that and the other thing. That's the simple way. It just doesn't work. I was a national coordinator for women in the Washington for Jesus March and loved doing it. And I see great value in our getting together there, but we didn't change our nation. No, we did not change our nation. What we changed was our concept of littleness in the body of Christ. When we began to see ourselves together, whether 500 or 250,000, matters not to me. There's been such a diversion of thought there. We saw each other. And I said, look at him. Hundreds, thousands of your people, God. I'm not alone. I felt like Elijah coming down, seeing 7,000 I hadn't met yet. Glory to God. We're not alone. We're powerful. Now he says, you go out, you 250,000, you 500,000, million of you, go out and rule yourselves. Rule the principles of the doctrines of the graces of God. And when you do, you can say, Satan cometh and hath nothing in me. When that happens, my friend, you no longer throw in your tantrums and your jealous fits and your pity parties. You notice how I say you instead of me? That did not even hurt me when I said you. When we have to rule our spirit. And that happens, I want you to know that Christ will take over the rule of the world without difficulty. But what about this whole thing, this powerful life, this ruling? Would you be shocked as I was when looking up the origin of some words to learn that the word rule, in the light of what we're looking at, also means to tend as a shepherd? It is the very same word that is used in the expression when Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, rule. Feed my sheep. That's how the Lord wants us to rule the world. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Possessors of righteousness, possessors of peace, possessors of joy in the Holy Spirit, rulers over principle in our lives. Then we go out and tend the sheep. Hallelujah. Oh, doesn't that depict the Christ a lot more than sitting up with a whip ready to bring vengeance on those who have hurt us in days gone by? A powerful life is promised to he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying and appropriates the lesson of overcoming, but also a directed life. In 28 of chapter 2, it talks to us about the morning star. The morning star is a symbol of royalty. He's the bringer of life. He is the joy of the day. He is the day star. Our Christ, 22:16, he says, I am the morning star. I am the day star. That's a directed life. Satan can't talk you out of something. He'll try to exhilarate it. And one of his exhilarations is you need to find God's will. Amen. Everywhere I go, I have people coming to me, what's the will of God for my life? Do you know, I'm just praying that God will give you a word for me so I can know his direction. All you need is a day star. He'll direct your life. What you're really saying is you want to know months ahead. We really like to use prophecy as palmistry. Amen. And he says, if I'm with you, I'll shine on your pathway. Didn't John say it very well in one of his letters in his later life? If we walk in the light, as he is the day star, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship as we walk in the light. But where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? That is the voice of an infant. It's the aggravation of a child. Is it not? Where are we going? Where are we going? And then where will we go? And then what will we do? And then where are we going? Just sit down and enjoy it. I can't enjoy it unless I know where we're going. You see, too many of us enjoy the knowledge of direction more than the fellowship with the director. Oh, but he says, not the overcomer. Those who overcome anxiety patterns. the disposition of fear and insecurity. Those who will overcome that, they shall have the day star. What are you going to do next year, Iverna? I don't know. How about next month? I got a few things on the calendar. They're all subject to change. Would you like to talk about tomorrow? Not really. But I'll tell you this, I'm not insecure. I have the day star shining in my heart. And even in the midst of what has been a very black cloud here in days gone by, during that I was able to say to you, He has never failed me. He has never let me down. This thing too shall pass. And we have seen that cloud and it has broken. And the day star did shine through and the light came to us. Oh, that's the hope we have, church.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. We are not subject to what this natural eye beholds. We are subject only to that strength of a directed life. Then he says, you shall have an assured life. Chapter 3 in verse 5. He says, the assurance of this life is that your names will be written in the Lamb's book of life. That's permanent. You know how I know it's permanent? Because there have been times in my life when people would like to have erased my name. But they didn't write it in, and they can't erase it out. Hallelujah. I belong to Him, and it is written in His own blood. And in that blood, it is a permanency as if it were engraved upon you. I thank God that my name is... And then He says in verse 5, and I will introduce you, you who overcome, I'll introduce you to the Father and to the angels. Would love that. Would that be wonderful to have that private, personal introduction? Father, I'd like you to meet Iverna. Oh, yes, we've been dealing with you for some years. Yes, sir, Father, that's me. And then He'll take me to the angels and He'll say, angels, I'd like to have you meet Iverna.
Yeah.
And they'll say, we know her. See, I've met many of the angels because mine keeps quitting. And I get a new one real often. I had her last week. What a thrill to have my Jesus, my beloved, take me as His betrothed and walk me over and say, angels, this is her. With all of the pride of a groom, this is her. And I shall be beautiful, for I shall be like Him. I shall be in His wedding garment and look like Him. But it begins here. From glory to glory to glory. As I overcome, I am given the robes of righteousness. Well, He says, and we're getting close to the end here, you'll not only have a directed life and a powerful life and an eternal or a permanent life, but you'll have a safe life. Did you know you're safe in the Lord? If you're an overcomer, you have safety. He says you will be kept, in verse 10, chapter 3, you will be kept from the hour of trial or temptation. What does that mean? You will have a stabilizing power of God within you that when you have once come through the temptation and have overcome it, are you there? You will not be subject to that same temptation when the mass is. There will be an hour when God is no longer dealing with individuals as He is in this moment. He will deal corporately with His church before the last great judgment. I believe that. That doesn't make it right, but it makes me think it's right. There will be a moment or an hour when God will judge His church corporately. It will be difficult times. It will be times of great testing and temptation and a desire to go the way of the world. Ah, but He says, let me tell you about you overcomers. That won't even tempt you. You don't have to keep going on overcoming the same areas. If you truly overcome, it's yours. You're a possessor of it. It isn't repeat and fail and repeat and succeed and repeat and fail. It's a matter of this thing I'm sure of. For as we say, this I have altogether. And he says, fine, then it won't even affect you in the hour of temptation when others have to go through it over and over and over. I can't belabor it, but if you did understand it, you've already become an overcomer. And if you didn't, become an overcomer, and the revelation will come. That was the eighth. The next life is a strong life. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Oh, I'm looking forward to this. When there are multitudes, multitudes of pillars in the house of God. You know what we think of as pillars in the house of God now? People who are aged. Now, some aged people are pillars. Some are marshmallows. Some aged people vacillate worse than young people. Has nothing to do with chronological age or years. It has to do with the stability in God. He said, I'm going to have pillars in the church. In fact, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, the church of God is a pillar of truth. The word is stulos. It means that which can support anything. Are you there? Well, you ought to be thrilled. God says, that's what I'm going to make out of you. You're going to be so strong, so certain, that you're going to be a pillar in my house. Won't it be wonderful when we no longer have to question our salvation, our direction, our walk with God, our desires, our goals, our intentions, our ambitions? Won't that be wonderful? You're looking at me like, that's called heaven. If I had the time, I could prove to you that you've already come into that in some areas. You more realistically today trust your own goals than you ever have before. Because they're not yours. They came from Him. He says, I'm going to have pillars. Now, what He says here, and of course these also speak of monumental pillars that have inscriptions on them for things occurring at certain times. This is the pillar that stood there when such and such happened. Is that going to be good? Hallelujah. When everyone else doubted, this one believed. When everyone else went this way, this one stood. When this, there's going to be an inscription upon us. But it says of this pillar, you shall go no more out. Oh, glory. I'm so weary coming in and going out. I don't want to sense God in the holiest place today and the outer court tomorrow. I really don't want this running in and out. He says, there's going to come a time in your life, Iverna, when you walk in overcoming life and power that I have given you, that you will go no more out. You will walk with me, even in this earth, in that awareness. It's that holy place. Some of the songs of the songwriters in the last few years have brought us to that awareness. I love that one. When I came into the door, I sensed His presence, and I knew this was the place where love abounds. It talks about this as holy ground. One that is somewhat antiquated, but a favorite of mine. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where He is holy. Oh, I want you to know we're going to come to that place where we don't go out and come in, but where we are so filled with the divine presence of God, it will be holy ground wherever we step. Praise the Lord. A strong life. Well, He says, I'm going to write upon this one the name of my God. Righteousness. Strength. Someone who is there. The lifter of others' heads. I could get very carried away with this. I'm going to write the name of my God. They're going to be so one with me, they're going to be like me. And I'll write the name of the city of my God. I'd love to take you into Psalm 87 and talk about that. It shall be said of this one and that one that this man was born in her and that man. City, oh city of God, glorious things are spoken of thee. But let me summarize 87 of Psalm. Here's what God says of this city. He says, All my springs of joy are in thee. I want to be that to him. Do you? I want him to say, there's my city. There's my city. Of course, I can't think of the city of God without thinking of those marvelous cities of refuge. Chapter 20 of Joshua declares them by name. Kadesh, which means a sanctuary. Shechem, which means a shoulder. Kirjath Arba, which means a city of four. Father, Son, Holy Ghost in the church. Bezer Munition, which means a storage place for war weapons. Woo-hoo, glory to God. When we begin to understand that's what we are, we'll win a lot more wars instead of just a few little battles. Selah. Ramoth, which means heights. Gilead, which means rolling on forever. Golan, which means a circle. Captivity, from captivity to rejoicing. All of this is the city of God. He says, to you that overcome, I'm going to write that city upon you. You will be one with it. And he says, I'll put that new name, that unlimited revelation of Christ, the name of my God, my Christ, and the name of his city. And then lastly, to him that overcometh will I give an exalted life. This is the one in chapter 3 in verse 20 that speaks of fellowship with Christ. When Christ comes in to eat with us, two things happen. One, he eats what we serve. Hallelujah. I will praise him. And two, we eat what he serves. Thy word was found, and I did eat it. And then we understand what it is to have the fellowship of being seated with Christ in his throne. Verse 21 says, I will make you to sit with me on my throne. That's that throne of moral life. I will let you have an eternal rule with me. You will share my glory, and you will rest in me.
Ivan Tompkins has explained how these concepts produce men and women of effective faith. Iverna's ministry is available on many topics: worship in the home, women in ministry, times and seasons, and others, including the Insightful David series. A free catalog from the Tape Lending Center is available. Iverna's books have become classics in the area of single living, the worth of a woman, living with kids, and other current subjects. See them in your Christian bookstore or write for a free listing. The newest form of Iverna's ministry are these video cassettes. They have been professionally produced and are available in VHS or beta home format and broadcast quality for cable or television in your area. Contact your local station and see if they'll join in this television ministry. Outlines and workbooks will soon be available for church and home study groups. Share the blessing of these messages.